Well, it's lovely to see a good number here this morning. I'm glad it's not too many, because I really do want to share with you in a practical way the life of holiness. As you know, when we read the Romans, it's really divided into two. In the first section of the book, 1 to 3, it's being saved from the penalty of sin. When you get to chapters 5, 6, 7 and 8, it's being saved day by day from the power of sin. Now, we all get the assurance right. In other words, I would say every born-again Christian here knows that he is free from the fire. And then we stop there. But you see, Romans is much deeper than that. The key word is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So, can you see, it's not just being saved from the penalty, it's being saved from the power. So may I repeat that? 1 to 3, it's being saved from the penalty. And then 5, 6, 7 and 8, being saved from the power. Now, I read William Kelly many years ago on the Romans, and he shook me rigid. And as you know, he was an outstanding scholar, and then he made this bold statement, half of the Christians are only half saved. I nearly fell off the seat. What did he mean? We all had the fire insurance, saved from hell. But how many are saved from the power of sin in their own present lives? You see, we mustn't be half saved. We've got to be fully saved. And that means not only saved from hell and its judgment, but saved day by day from the power of sin. Now that's Romans 5, 6, 7 and 8. Now just for an outline, in Romans 5 it's two heads, Adam, Christ. Adam, of course, is the federal head of the human family, and Christ is the federal head of the new family. And he shows to us very, very clearly that the moment we came to Christ, we were taken out of the Adamic family and we were placed right into the Christ family. And all Christians, whether they know it or not, are new creatures in him. Now, that's Romans 5. In Romans 6, it's not so much two heads, but it's two forms of slavery. We can be enslaved to sin, or we can be enslaved to righteousness. And therefore, the word to serve there is the Greek word doulos. Now, may I say this as clearly as I can? When I use a Greek word, check me up on it, because I'm not a serious Greek reader. But I have gone to my lexicon. Unfortunately, I can't bring all my lexicons with me because I couldn't carry them. But quite frankly, I do the research and I think that is correct. So whether you are a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, you cannot serve two masters. You love one and hate the other, or you hate one and love the other. And it's as clear as that in Romans 6. We shall look at it in a moment. When we get to Romans 7, it's not two heads, it's not two forms of slavery, but it's two forms of matrimony. You're either married to the law, or you're married to love. Now we must go into the details of that. Because it's so easy to be saved by grace and then think that you're going to be made holy the law way. Now, let me say this as clearly as I can. The law never saved a soul. And it will never sanctify a saint. If you're going to be made holy, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can make you holy. And he longs to make you holy more than you desire to be holy. And if you let him, he will do it. Our trouble is that we keep on having these excursions in the world and excursions in the flesh and excursions in selfishness, and he can do very little whilst we're there. But the moment we are at his feet, he will form Christ in us. Now, when we get to Romans 8, and it's a wonderful chapter, there are two powers. And one is the power of the flesh. And that's a tremendous power. And that's still resident within us. And the other is the mighty power of the Spirit. Now, I do hope, as we go on with these readings, the Lord will say to our minds, let there be light, so that we understand the glory and the power and the majesty of the blessed Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And the moment we see that, we're off. So there are two powers. Now, whether we'll get through all these chapters, I don't think so. But may I say this? I ministered on Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 for 10 years. Without knowing it. Can I repeat that? I ministered on Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 for 10 years. In fact, I think I nearly know it off by memory. But I didn't know it. Until God said, let there be light. And then it bloomed with new meaning. You see, there's all the difference in the world between knowing this with grey matter, intellect. Now, that's vital. When you become a Christian, you never commit intellectual suicide. It's the renewing of your mind. Now, that's vital, and that's very clear. But you see, you can know all this and you can expound all this and still be living a defeated life. Until God opens your eyes. Now, so that we see that, let's turn to Ephesians just to see that what I'm saying is based on the book. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now he is the divine person who is in you and is there, and nothing in the universe can break that seal. Now I want to say this clearly. An assembly can lose the presence of the Holy Spirit and it can have its lampstand removed. And we have seen that over the years, unfortunately. But a Christian cannot lose the Holy Spirit. You are sealed and you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now please get that in your mind because that's vital. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that means when the Lord comes, unto the praise of his glory. Then come with me now to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and really the correct translation is, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Now, what does that mean? You may say to yourself 100 times, Christ lives within you. You may get up and give a wonderful exposition on it. And then all of a sudden, whilst you're giving the exposition of Christ in you, the hope of glory, suddenly it all clicks. Oh, oh, Christ lives in me. Oh, thank you, thank you. What's that? The eyes of your heart being opened. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to take that intellectual knowledge and bring it right down to that vehicle of communication so that real light comes and it becomes a living experience for you. That's why when we expound the scriptures, we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for enlightenment. Furthermore, and it's hard for me to say this, what I am expounding now is simply giving to you the intellectual knowledge of Romans 6, 7 and 8. But if that knowledge has not come to me with divine enlightenment, you will never be enlightened. I shall just be scratching your mind. And just as you learn maths and geography and history, you're learning theology. And that is why it's so important with us who teach the scriptures that these words are not only known intellectually and doctrinally, but are known experimentally. And when it's experimental to me, it will become experimental to you. And that's why with the apostle, the converts were so genuine. You see, constantly there was nothing in his life that was grieving the Spirit, and therefore when he ministered and preached, it was the full flow of the Holy Spirit. And it was after about 10 years, when I had been ministering the Word of God, that this became a real blessing to me. Now, let's say one or two things about the problems. Now, when you really go into Romans 5, 6, 7 and 8, there are errors to avoid. For instance, there are some of my brethren, and I love them very much, and I'm going to spend eternity with them, and they have got such a grip of Romans 5, 6, 7 and 8, they have actually said that they're dead to sin, yes, but then they go further, and they say sin is dead to them, and we have reached perfection. Now, the Bible never teaches that sin is dead. The only time sin will be dead to you is when you're dead physically. And when you're dead physically, you will never sin again. And that's marvelous. Because when you're in paradise, you're in a state of absolute perfection. So basically, sin is not dead, but we're going to see what it means when Paul says, we have died to sin. That's a different matter altogether. Secondly, there are some of our friends, and they are outstanding Christians, and many of them put us to shame when they come into the light of Romans 5, 6, 7 and 8, they call it the second blessing. Now, the scripture never does. Don't tabulate your blessings. Quite frankly, you've had millions of blessings if you only knew. And it's not just the second blessing. We want to get all the blessings that are here. And then the worst problem is this. There are Christians that just have the fire insurance, and they live a totally defeated life, and they keep on telling the Lord, they're only human after all and they can't help it. And they are defeatists. Now that's a terrible thing. You are not human. The moment you have the Holy Spirit, you are supernatural. You're not unnatural, but you're supernatural. And you should be a spiritual person. And the idea is, I'm only human after all, and I can't help it, and therefore I'm going to heaven, constantly crying out, a wretched man that I am, and I have no victory at all. And there are thousands of God's people like that. They've got the fire insurance, but they've never gone into Canaan. They're still in the wilderness. Now, don't die in the wilderness. Get into your Canaan. Now, let's start then at Romans 6. One more thing I feel I must say. If you bring an unsaved man and you preach the cross to him, and his conscience has not been ploughed up by the law, the Ten Commandments, he will see nothing. See nothing. But you bring a man that's been under conviction and God has applied the law to him, and he begins to see the profusion of his sins, and then he tries to change himself and he can't, and his inner state where he hates himself and loathes himself, he's under conviction of sin, and you preach the cross to him and it will bloom with new meaning. Now you all know that. If you bring a Christian that keeps on saying, I'm only human after all, and I suppose I shall go on sinning all the days of my life, but I've got the fire insurance, and you talk to him about Romans 5, 6, 7 and 8, and it will all be a mystery. But you bring a Christian where God has turned upside down, and he's trying to make himself holy the law way instead of the new way. And the poor man is totally broken and upset, and he feels that he can't go on. And like the apostle, he's screaming out, oh, wretched man that I am. You open Romans 6, 7 and 8, and he'll see it with new meaning. Brokenness is the introduction to Romans 5, 6, 7 and 8. And that's why I'm taking it. So many have come to me and they said, Peter, we understand it objectively but not subjectively. How do we get this victorious life? Now we've got to really spell this out as clearly as we can. I shall never, never forget when God opened my eyes to see this chapter, Romans 6 and 7 and 8. I never had a hallelujah in my life. But when God showed me, he had finished with me, and I saw that the old man had been crucified, I couldn't sit down for holy joy. And I do trust that this will come to you with that same power and that same love even today. All right, we'll start with Romans 6, verse 1. Now this chapter is divided into two. The first section is 1 to 3, where Paul tells us that we have died to sin. And he's going to show to us, and we shall see this as we go through the chapter, from verses 3 to 5, baptism symbolizes that we have died to sin. From 6, 7, 8, the cross proves that we have died to sin. From 9 and 10, the resurrection confirms that we have died to sin. And then in Romans 11 and 12, faith appropriates the fact that we have died to sin. Now, if we can grasp that, it will be a blessing. Now let me ask the question before I start reading. Have you ever been into the presence of God with tears and said, Lord, I've done it again? And you doubted whether you're saved. And you feel absolutely defeated. All that you say verbally and all that you know is all very nice. But the idea of living this victorious life, you just don't know how. Now, if you're there, God can bless you. And God will open your eyes this morning. Now, says Paul, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now notice, he doesn't say, shall we sin? It's the idea of continuing in sin. And this is the argument. You say that all our sins are forgiven, yes. You say that the Lord bore them all on the tree and he bore the corresponding judgment, yes. So the judgment has already fallen, but not on us. It's fallen on the Lord Jesus, the great propitiation. Yes, that's right. Therefore, we can go on sinning and take advantage of the grace of God. Why? We only enhance the grace of God if we go on sinning and he still forgives us. It's all done through the cross. Now, that's the argument. So, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now that's good. Mr. Darby's better. Far be the thought. In other words, such a thought should never enter your mind. But old Mr. Newell, and if you can get his book on Romans, get it and read it, it's great. One or two things may not be right. Because none of us have the whole gamut of truth. He says, 1,000 times no. So it can be read like this. Shall we go on sinning and take advantage of grace? In fact, enhance grace. That should never enter your mind. And, Mr. New, no, 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 1,000 times no. Now, that's the meaning. Now, that gives us all a shock. Then comes this most tantalizing statement in the whole of the Bible. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I used to go into the presence of God after reading that and say, Lord, how can you say I'm dead to sin when I'm sinning? It worried me. It tantalized me. Now, I know the students and the scholars used to say, of course, that's judicial. And I used to say it was judicial, but I didn't know what it meant. So what does it mean? Let me explain. Supposing that you would see a little worm and you would actually say something. I'm totally dead to liberty. I'm alive to captivity. Then as you're looking out of the window and say, all my life here, how terrible. You'd see a robin. And sometimes you'd almost cry when you heard the twitter. And you would say something like this to him. Rob, you're freer than what I am. You're alive to liberty. I'm dead to captivity. You're alive to liberty. I'm dead to it. I'm alive to captivity. That's me forever. I'm captured in the realms of sin. And some of them, after 15 years, go completely mental. And if they were given the option, 50% of them would sooner be hung. It's a terrible thing to keep a man in prison for 25 years. It's cruel. The death sentence is the answer. And that's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. But now, supposing someone comes along who is very, very rich, and he says, right, I'm going to do something. I'm going to pay the ransom for that man. And I'm going to take him out of the realm of captivity. But more than that, I'm not going to leave him to get a job, because it's very difficult for men to get a job who've been doing a life sentence. I'm going to adopt him as my son. I have no children, and I'm going to invest all my wealth on him. So along this person comes, and he pays this tremendous ransom, shall we say £3 or £4 million, and he's released from prison. And the moment he gets out, what does he say? I'm dead to captivity. Dead to it. Finished with it. Because of this man. Then he brings him into his mansion. He'd never seen a place in his life like it. Then he shows him his bedroom. It's like a football pitch, with all the luxury in the world. And then he begins to equate. Just imagine, in that little cell, with the bath, and the old Harrow suit. Now look, the luxury, I can hardly believe it. And he's looking out of the window, and this is what he said. I've died to captivity, once and for all. I'm alive to all this luxury. And would you believe it, I'm adopted in his family. And all his riches have been given to me. I can hardly believe it. Now, let's get another illustration. Here is a lady called Miss Pawpaw. She's an African. And she meets a man called Farai Rich. And he falls in love with her. And quite frankly, in her family, they couldn't even afford a tablecloth. They have the old News of the World. That's an Afrikaan paper. Of course, it wouldn't be called the News of the World. But it's like that. And she's had to really live a life of poverty. Now she reaches this man, or is in love with this man, Farai Rich. And he shows her the mansion. She can hardly believe it. Then comes the marriage, and she changes her name. Changes her name from Verai Poor, or Poor Poor, to Verai Rich. And one day she lays the breakfast table, and her husband comes, and would you believe it, it's the old Afrikaans News of the World. He says, look, dear, don't get a newspaper for the tablecloth. Get that Irish linen one. And get out the pure silver. Oh, you said, but I'm used to that way. I know, but you've died to that. You're finished with that. You've changed your name. You've got my name. And you're linked with all my riches.
I want you now to live in the luxury of what I've done for you. I don't want you to put the news of the world for a tablecloth again. It's an insult to me. Brethren, sisters, you have been delivered from the captivity of the Adamic race. He's taken you out of it. And he has put you in the marvelous palace of grace with all its luxury. And therefore, whether you like it or not, you've died to a life of sin, and you're alive now to a life of righteousness. But now he's going to show to you what it really means to be dead to sin. And first of all, he's going to show you that baptism symbolizes it. Let's have a look at this now. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? Now, if you have the NIV, you will notice, I think it's Christ Jesus. Is that correct? And that's how it should be. Now, what is the difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus? Now, you must get this right. With Peter, if you read his epistle carefully, you will find it is invariably Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, why? He met Jesus at the shores of Galilee, and he knew him as the Son of Man. Then the Spirit of God revealed to him that he was the Son of God. He saw the Lord Jesus die on the cross. He witnessed the resurrection and he witnessed the ascension. Therefore, it was Jesus Christ the Lord. With the Apostle Paul, he met the Lord Jesus in the glory. Right in that enthronement. And then he traced him right the way back to the cross. And that's why he reverses the title, Christ Jesus, the Lord. He met him in the glory. Now note this. Every single one of us were baptized into Christ Jesus. Now don't let this shock you, but not every word that's related to baptism refers to water. The word, according to the scholars, is the Greek word baptizo, and it's the strongest word in the Greek language for unification. Therefore, if you look at the word carefully, it's taken from the idea of a white garment being placed in a purple vat of dye and left there for 48 hours. And then when it's pulled out and dried, there's not one spot of the original color there. It has been soaked into the dye, it has become one with the dye, until it looks like the dye in every detail. And that's the meaning of the word baptized. So can you see what he is saying? We have all been baptized in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? The moment you were saved, hallelujah, he took you right out of the Adamic family. And he took you right out of the Adamic family. Why? Because on the cross, when Jesus Christ died, you went down into death with him. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he not only died for all the believers and their sins, but he saw them all dead in Christ. The judgment fell. In fact, God not only saw this when Christ died, hallelujah, he saw this before the world was formed. Right on the blueprint of heaven was the cross of Christ. A lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, Peter. Now, being baptized into Christ Jesus means this. through the death of Christ, you were taken right out of the Adamic family, but it was the substitutional death. Now, how do you get into a family? Only by birth. Only by birth. And therefore, when your sins were forgiven, when you were identified substitutionally with the death of Christ, and God saw this before the world began, and when Christ died, he just didn't die for that generation. You see, divine persons do things eternally. We can't understand that. But God doesn't do things just in time. He does it eternally. Therefore, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he was dealing with sin eternally, and he was dealing with you eternally. And therefore, through his substitutional death, you were taken out of the Adamic family, and through the coming of the Holy Spirit, you were put in the Christ family, and that's where he saw you the moment you were saved. In Christ Jesus. Or you say, I don't see that. Doesn't matter what you see. It's what God sees. Oh, but I can't see it. It doesn't matter at the moment. He'll open your eyes. That's where you are. You are in Christ Jesus. You have been baptized in Christ Jesus, in that man in the glory. And if you got out of your body and you got where the Lord is, and you could see yourself as the Lord sees you, you would say this, that's not me. That's not me. It is. Do you think I could see you in all your flesh, strutting around in my presence? Oh, no, no. It's all been judged. It's all been judged at the cross. And that's how I see you. What, like that? Complete in Christ? Yeah. Now, the more you see yourself there, the more holy you'll become. But the old devil blinds us. Forgive me doing it. He keeps getting us looking in there. And all the time, forgive me doing it, we're looking in there. We get terribly depressed. Am I saved for that besetting sin? Why did I do that? Oh, wretched man that I am. But the Spirit's in you to get you to look up there. And when you see yourself complete in Christ, the old man crucified already, God sees you complete in him, you start living a holy life. Now, I want to talk to you girls. When you have a white dress, you're very careful where you sit. When you have those old jeans on, you don't care where you sit. When you see your whiteness in the Lord Jesus, you'll be very careful not to sin again. When you see that you're complete in him. Now, he goes on. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What does that mean? Forgive my glasses case. But when Christ was on the cross, God saw you in him. And when he bore all your sins, and when he bore the condemnation for your flesh nature, he went down into death, and you went down into death with him. Hallelujah. Oh, the moment I saw that, I let out a hallelujah. What a fool I am, trying to change that old flesh nature when the Lord's already judged it.
Can I do that again?
When he was on the cross, God saw you in him. We can't see that, divine people. And when he went down into death, you went down into death substitutionally. Now, what do you do with a corpse? Now, I've got to be very careful what I say to you. If I was an African and there was a man-eating lion and he took two of my children, I should be mad with it. And when that lion was shot and they buried it, I would say hooray. But when I buried my wife, I didn't say that. I sowed someone that I deeply, deeply loved. Now there's a battle that goes on to your life. We shall learn this afternoon. And that conflict does one thing. It shows to you the filthiness of your flesh nature. And you hate it. And when you realize that at Calvary, he not only dealt with your sins, but he dealt with your flesh nature, and he bore all the condemnation for it, and you go down into death, you'll say, hallelujah for that. He judged it. You've been baptized into his death, but more, and buried. Now, you're not burying something now that you love. You're burying something that you hate. Now this is what I suggest. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a great expositor of the scriptures, but he doesn't see a drop of water in Romans 6. I was in the Royal Navy, and I see water everywhere. I see two things. Number one, I see the baptism that speaks of unification, and then I see the baptism that speaks of the symbol of that unification, and it's very beautiful. Now, what does that mean? When you are baptized, you go right under the water, and it shows to you that substitutionally you have died, and that refers to all that you were in Adam. Then you go right under the water, and that speaks of the burial of that life. It's out of sight as far as God is concerned. It's been condemned. Now, the brother didn't leave you there for 10 minutes, did he? If he did, you'll be singing I Forever Blowing Bubbles. That's not in the scripture, is it? I'm awfully sorry. But you know what I mean, don't you? You go right under the water. Right under the water. And it shows that that life has gone as far as God is concerned. And then he brings you up out of the water. What are you saying? I'm linked now with a man in the glory. I'm linked with Christ Jesus. Through grace, I'm a new creature in him. And I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I'm in Christ Jesus, complete in him. I'm not yet complete in the body, but I'm complete in Christ. Now, what is he saying? You've died to sin. Your baptism symbolizes it. Now, it takes you 5 minutes to get baptized. It will take you a lifetime to live it out. And if we all lived out baptism, we would be in perpetual revival. But it's more than that. When you go under the water, you are not saying that you have died to a sinning life.
You're saying, I've died to the world. What is the world?
The world is that community that's separated from God. The world is that community unknowingly that's controlled by Satan. The world is that community that is entertained by Satan. And when you go into the water and under the water, you're saying, I've not only died to sin, but I've died to the world. You say, where's your scripture for that? Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And what a lovely thing it is to die to the evil system of this satanic world. You don't belong to it. You belong to Christ in the glory. But something else. When you go right under the water, and you'll see this in Scripture, you die to self. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall keep it unto life eternal. And when you go into the water, you're saying this ugly thing called selfishness. I'm finished with it. Down I go. And then, now grip this. You die to the law, the Ten Commandments. That's the teaching of Galatians 2. Why? The law never saved the soul. The law never sanctified the saint. And therefore, you die to the law principle of holiness. And you're no longer under the law. Thank God for that. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. I shall never forget, after 3 years in the Navy, when they gave me my civilian suit. And when I went out of the barracks, I couldn't help saying it. Finish with the naval law. Finish saluting the quarterdeck every time you pass. In honour of old Nelson. Finish with all these stupid laws. If you were caught ever walking across the playground, you had to do 10 days number 11. Absolutely ridiculous. Finish with the uniform. The top part was like a lady's bathing costume. The bottom part was a lady's skirt. It was terrible. Every day we had to go on parade, and there was an old commodore with a nose pickled with whiskey, putting it right under you, seeing that you wore it correctly. And if you didn't, 2 steps back, and you were in serious trouble. When I moved out of the gate, hooray! Finished with it. Finished with naval law. And I had a civilian suit. Beloved, we are finished with the law principle of holiness. We've got to now learn another law. And what is that? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. A new principle of living the Christian life. So can you see, baptism proves it. Now when we're going to have our coffee? 10 minutes? All right. Lovely. All right, let's go on. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Therefore, he is using another expression of the graft. What he is basically saying is this: we have been linked, grafted with him into his death. Therefore, we have all died substitutionally. And therefore, we have all been linked with his resurrection. You cannot have one without the other. Therefore, what he is basically saying to us is this: look, if you only really understand the symbol of baptism, you will know that you have died to sin and you are alive to righteousness. That's the first thing. Then verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is, or as it should be, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, what is the old man? The old man is the man you were when you were unsaved. Right? The old man is the man that you were when you were in Adam. The old man is the man that you were when you were under the power of Satan. The old man is the man that you were when you were controlled by the power of Satan. The old man was the man that you were when you were entertained by him completely. And that man you will never be again. The old man has been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? All that you were in Adam, your sins and your flesh sin, has all been judged. Crucified. You don't have to do it. He did it at the cross. Or you say, I can't see it. Doesn't matter if you can't see it. You're still crucified. And the sooner you see it, the better. You say, I can't see myself in Christ Jesus. All right, you can't see yourself. The sooner you do, the better. Can you see the point? The old man has been crucified. You don't have to do it. It's done. Christ did it on the cross. That meant when he died for your sins. Not only the sins you knew, the sins God knew. And the judgment that fell upon him was much greater than the judgment that fell upon the Noah and the world, or the world of Noah. Didn't fall upon him, he was saved, but that world, that was for that generation. But when Christ was upon the cross, all the judgment fell upon him. You see, God wasn't touching sin there in time. He was dealing with it eternally. And therefore, on the cross, the Lord Jesus endured all the judgment. And probably, he suffered more for your flesh sin than for your sin. One is called in the Old Testament the sin offering. The other is called the trespass offering. The trespass offering is the things that you commit. The sin offering is the very root of the being of sin. And he dealt with it all. So the old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now what's that? That's your present body. Sin is expressed through your body. What does the word destroy mean? Well, it's too harsh. It means annul. Or, as Newell said, rendered unemployed. That means you see that all that you were in Adam has now been crucified, and you look at yourself and you say, well, this body is no longer going to be employed by sin. It's going to be employed by the Lord Jesus. And it's destroyed. That means it's rendered unemployed. Now, Griffith, God now sees you complete in Christ. You have within you the Holy Spirit. Once your body belonged to Adam and belonged to Satan and expressed all the lusts that were in it. Now your body is the very temple of the Holy Ghost. And therefore he uses this expression, we should not serve sin. That doesn't mean to say we should not sin. It means we should not be under the domination of sin.
because the Lord has set you free.
You know, when God opened my eyes to see that, it was wonderful. 10 years going into the presence of God saying, I've done it again. And when he whispered, knowing this, meaning, don't you know this, that the old man has been crucified? What are you doing trying to improve the old man when I've already condemned it, judged it? And your body is no longer the body of sin. That should be rendered unemployed. Your body belongs to me, and therefore you should not be under the servitude of sin. God has set you free. Now, what would you think of me being used to a life sentence in prison? The man pays the great fine, and he brings me into all this luxury. What would you think of me if I said to him, look, Father, you're a great man, but could you go back to the old prison there and get me a narrowed suit, just for old time days? What would he think? Look, you've done wonderful things for me, but could you get me some of that old bread and cheese I used to eat? And some of these suits, there's so many, I can't wear them all. Just for old time's sake, I'd like to go to the old lavatory. What would he say? Are you all right? You've gone mad. Look there, you've got all this luxury. I've done it for you. You don't want to go back to the old thing. Certainly not. That's an insult to me. Some of us are like that, you know. When God has made us perfectly free and enriched us with all the blessings of heaven. Go on. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, what does that mean? It's an illustration. Now, when you're dead, you're dead. Now, supposing your besetting sin is a private lust, or supposing your besetting sin is lying, or supposing your besetting sin is jealousy. Doesn't matter what it is. When you die, if you're a Christian, you will never sin again. For instance, I could say to you when you were alive, and of course I wouldn't say this, but I could say this, that you've got a nose like a squashed tomato, and you would make my nose one of those. You see? But when you're dead, I could say that to you, there'd be no response. It would still be looking like a squashed tomato, but there's no response. You're dead. But someone will say, that's a fact. Yeah. But this substitutional dying is not a fact. How wrong can you be? How wrong? What's the greatest fact in the universe? Physical death or the death of Christ? You've answered it. The greatest fact in the universe is the death of Christ. And listen, substitutionally, as far as God is concerned, you have died. And it's more realistic to God than your physical death, because your physical death isn't death, it's sleep. Got that? Now he uses an illustration. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, showing to us that that death is a real death. In the Napoleonic Wars, all the young men were being called up by Napoleon, and quite frankly, thousands of French young men died. And one day, a young man who had just 3 children, just married 10 years, he got the call-up papers, and his friend, who was the same age, didn't get the call-up paper, and he said, "Look, I'll go in your name." And this fellow went in his name. And they were fighting, as you know, the Russians, and he got shot and got killed. And a few years later, he was still fighting Napoleon, and this man was called up again. And he went to the enrolment office and he said, "You can't call me up, I'm dead." "Ah, we've heard that before. You're pretending to be insane." "No." He says, "I'm dead." So they looked up the records, he was dead. Died in battle. They went to Napoleon, and he released him. He claimed his substitutional death. "You do it. Do it. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live also with him." When you get 5 minutes today, go alone and just say this: "Lord, you've finished with me. I've died. I've died substitutionally. Lord Jesus, when you died, I was seen in you. I died with you. Lord, my body no longer belongs to the sin family, it belongs to the righteous family. Therefore, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, open my eyes now that I might learn to understand what it means to be dead in Christ and alive in Christ." Make that prayer. Now, that's my 5 minutes gone, is that right? All right? We'll finish that after a cup of coffee.